One of the songs we sang today was written in our church 10 years ago, and it's amazing to me that we still sing it. And it's incredible that the song that we sing, which is Jesus Christ, who is our founder and our finisher, the author and the one who completes us, remains such an important piece of what it means to be alive in Christ for us. We're in Luke today again. That's where we are, and our practice is to go through a book verse by verse, not missing anything, and trying to make sure we get the understanding of what's happening as we look at the Bible, the revelation of God. And one of the most important things for Luke is wanting you and I to be certain, not just of Jesus as the founder of our faith, as the one who went to the cross, which is amazing and true, but also, I believe, the finisher. That means we need to talk about discipleship. Oh, we're talking about discipleship today. There's several little pieces we'll be talking about there. But discipleship is such an important thing. One writer, very famous writer, I'm not going to use any names because you'll get mad at me because I don't like them. It says, perhaps the greatest malady in the church today is converts to Christ who are not disciples of Christ. Okay, let that hit you. You might be a convert, but not a disciple. What does that mean? Is that even possible? Discipleship, it's actually a really dangerous word for you because it's been warped in our Christian culture. It's been twisted like a pretzel to mean something that's actually super dangerous to your faith. Learning to obey. The process of becoming, this is one person's definition, the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. No, that's a serious, this guy, you would know him. Long obedience in the same direction. I like that if you define obedience, right? But this is the way they take it. God is never more pleased with us than when we don't want to obey, but we obey anyway. He is? He looks at your heart and says, this guy doesn't want to do anything for me, but he's doing it anyway? Why? Practicing disciplines, enabling transformation, forming your insides, sometimes called spiritual formation, sin less, obey more, progress, change by good habits and disciplined practices. If that resonates with you at all, and at various points in my life, it has. I hope you'll be shaken a little bit by me standing up here pastorally with love. I love our body. And wanting you to beware. To beware of the spiritual formation gurus. They're out there. They set snares for your feet, then burdens for your heart. They miss life in Christ. They don't understand law and gospel. And they put you back in law by saying, maybe you've converted to Christ, but you just aren't making the grade. Who is in charge of you? Who is actually doing things? We're in the midst of a discipleship journey right now, you and I, and it's called the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at it and seeing with the disciples what happened. When they were called, they became disciples. And so we looked last week, right, and struck the only people really that knew what was going on, that experienced those things. We read about it, but the disciples were on the boat with Jesus when the waves and the wind struck. And Jesus said, quiet. The disciples are the ones who went into Gentile territory with Jesus to see Jesus with a word, cast out a legion of demons. The disciples did nothing. They saw it. Jesus' question is our question too. Do you trust me? Do you trust a Jesus who is God of the universes, who came to earth and died for you? How does that look like? I invite you to consider that God is not preparing you to understand what he does or to understand even why he does things. He is instead growing you and me in trusting that he has us. He's got us. Now and forever, that's discipleship. Getting used to being in Christ. It's not our choosing to obey even when we don't want to. It's trusting that he has you on your worst day. So discipleship, trusting Christ for you, not you for Christ. And we start to see more in this section as we head into this Luke 8. We're about halfway through. We get to see Luke begin to mention the disciples more. And so I want you to put yourself with them today in this piece that we're going to be less about applying and more about receiving, less about judging and more about curiosity. What is Jesus going to do? And what is he doing with you? Okay, so we're going to start this way. We're going to start with observation because that's how it starts in the text. Chapter 8, picking up in verse 40, if you want to follow along in your Bibles or I'll put it on the screen. But here's verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, that's returned from casting out that legion demon and coming back from the Gentile territory. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Oh, yeah, this powerful guy. They don't even know the tiniest bit of it, but Jesus is everything. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Okay, so this ruler came to Jesus, help my daughter, she's dying, she's sick, she's my only daughter, she's 12, this is an important man, he can do a lot for Jesus, he's an insider, so Jesus would do well to go with him, but I think, well, Jesus is for outsiders, so he probably won't do that. But he does. It says Jesus went and the people pressed around him. Okay, so Jesus is rushing, dead. Hey, come on, come on, come on. She's dying. Let's go treat this person. It's a time-limited piece. It's super important. And so as he's going, it says there's a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she'd spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Okay, this is probably my favorite story in the whole New Testament, just because of that line. Though she spent all her money on doctors. Those crazy doctors. They're terrible. You spend all your money and you don't get well. I love Luke. Luke's a doctor too. Okay, but this scene, right? Because people are pressing around Jesus. This big crowd of people. And one of them is this unclean woman. Unclean because there's things that were way obviously unclean in the New Testament. One is to be with a dead person. If you touched a dead person, you were unclean and needed to go through a procedure to get clean again. Or if you were bleeding. So even the monthly bleeding that women do, that made you unclean. Here's someone who's been bleeding for 12 years. Totally unclean. 12 years of unclean bleeding. Ostracized. You can't go into the temple. Anyone she touched would become unclean. Just a terrible thing to go through for so long. So this unclean woman, you can hear Luke smiling, right, with this jab of she spent all her living on physicians, but they couldn't heal her, and it wasn't for lack of trying. So she'd gone through some sort of procedures to try and get better, and no progress, no money, no curing, no change, just unclean and outcast. And here's Jesus, he's hurrying to go help this insider, like super high guy in the synagogue. And all of a sudden, he stops. Well, she came up behind Jesus, actually, and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. Oh. So this is Jesus. Stop that. Who touched me? Smallest touch. Who touched me? It's like, well, Jesus, don't stop. Who cares? Because it says, well, when everyone denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surround you and you're pressing on you. So here's the disciples. Here's us. What, Jesus? That's quite the silly question. I mean, everybody. How about that? People press it. One thing I can think of being in really some strong crowds when I, as a kid, I couldn't do it now. I ran the Honolulu Marathon, and to start, everyone's all pressed up at the beginning, and you're running, and you can only take little steps, because there's so many people pressed around you. You're being touched every moment. And so here's Jesus, and they're pressed all around. There are people, and they're going to the house, and then Jesus stops. Who is it that touched me? You've got 1,000 candidates here, Jesus. They're touching you all the time. What? That seems really dumb. So my second thought, beyond just that's a dumb question, is why even ask it? Jesus has a mission. He's going on a mission. He's going to the place where he's going to be used. And then you've got like this piece where power went out of him. Okay, the power already went out. The woman got healed. If the point was the healing of the woman, it's already done. Finished. So I get Peter's question. It's like, what? Why are you asking? Because how does it matter as far as the results go? But here's the deal. It's discipleship, right? What's discipleship? Observing Jesus. We're looking at what he did and why he did it. We're understanding the heart of God by the actions, not of my actions, the actions of Jesus. He's not just about power. He's about care and compassion for the outcast. He is. I just can't say this enough. He is. He reaches out for the outcast. He is active in the lives of the hurting and the least and the little and the blind and the lame and the left. He is. And so often we don't even hear that. What we hear is, oh, our example, we need to. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. He has compassion on people who are not even able to do anything. He does. So Jesus said, somebody touch me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. Boy, I don't even understand that either, but it did, and he knew. So the interesting thing is when the woman saw she was not hidden, because she thought she could hide, just get the healing and go, she came trembling. Falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Okay, so again, how interesting, right? I mean, this is your Savior. He's not angry that power went out. He's not simply a power source. He doesn't let her hide. He sees her trembling and her reaching out. The woman would have made Jesus unclean if here's an unclean woman touching Jesus, but it doesn't. Of course, never happens that way. Touching Jesus makes you clean. And I expect him to say maybe something like if the idea is power went out for me and I didn't authorize that, then I imagine it was then like, well, don't do that again. What does he say? Daughter, faith has made you well. Daughter, you trust me in this situation. I call you daughter. So always and forever, this is for the people watching. We're watching the scene now with the disciples. We're watching what Jesus did. What do we get to see? That this woman who's nothing, well, hey, what was her discipleship like? Life like? What did she do for Jesus? How had she lived a good life? No. I see God call anyone who comes to Jesus daughter. We're coming on the heels of this is the God of the universe who speaks to a legion of demons and they run. The one who has a million, billion universes and he's become a human being and he sees the lowliest and least and he says to them, daughter, you're getting something right. What's right? You're looking to Jesus for your help. You're well. Go in peace. Peace with the Son of God. I want that. And by the way, you'll meet her in heaven, I'm sure. But what an amazing testimony to have your whole life. If you had your whole life is that you touched the hem of Jesus' garment and he turned to you and said, hey, daughter, you're good. And you become the testimony. You become the person, the witness. You become the fruitfulness of that testimony that goes out to all the world. That if it just touches garment, if you just look to him, as John 3 says, you'll live. Oh. I'm still watching. I'm observing. I'm a disciple. I'm with the disciples. I'm seeing Jesus do this if I'm Peter. There I am. This unclean outsider now at peace. What incredible compassion. Jesus makes time and Jesus shows the heart of God the Father. But, okay, teaching moment. He's still got stuff to do. Let's go. Well, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Whew, bummer. It's interesting, you know, if I'm with Jesus as a disciple, I'm thinking, hey, yeah, I get it. That's opportunity cost. Have you heard about opportunity cost? It means if you do one thing, you can't do another. So you kind of try and choose the best thing because you might miss the things you're going to do that aren't so important and you won't get them done. And so the lesson I would take as I start to think that through is I think, well, it's better really than to go for the least and the little and the outcast. That's who Jesus values, not other people. And then, you know, Jesus didn't like me. He's not in control of the timing. He can't turn back the clock. There are choices to be made. And I'm sure Jesus made the right one, and I'll try and learn from it. And too bad for the religious bigwig, but, you know, he has a lot of other advantages. Jesus for the little guy. Maybe you think that's the message, the choices and triage and opportunity cost, and we'll learn how to prioritize. That's not Jesus. Look, Jesus hearing this said to him, don't fear, only believe, and she will be well. Wow, what? Okay, first of all, he's not talking to the dad. He's talking to a random person who came up to tell him. It's not like, well, if the faith of the Father would heal you if you would just believe. He's not saying that. He's saying, I've got this. Who's listening? The disciples. That's what's going on. And you see, this picks up the theme of all the things you've been talking about, because there had been fear at the wind and the waves and the threatened life. And Jesus says, I've got you. Where's your faith? Fear at the uncomfortable, unknown, demonic. Jesus, I've totally got this. Fear and dread at the loss of death. She will be well, Jesus says. I'm sure what you meant to say, Jesus, was that we will be well after we grieve and mourn for her. Now, she? I guess in the arms of God in heaven. I really don't think what he's saying is, if you'll only choose to believe right now, then I will do something miraculous. That's the faith healing ministry that so many people seem to push. If you would just believe, then I'll make her well. That's not what he says. I think he's saying, he's been showing all along to the disciples, I have you. Nothing stops me. Trust me. It's what I think that matters. So, when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. Okay, this is discipleship. Nobody gets to come in but, you know, the main disciples and the parents. And they're all weeping and mourning for her. But he said, don't fear. Don't weep. For she's not dead, but sleeping. Okay, we focus in on this really intimate scene because nobody's there except for the three disciples who are going to testify to this, and the mom and dad, and this is discipleship. We're watching. They're weeping and mourning and sad over their 12-year-old who's gone, all the dreams and the possibilities, and it's worth mourning. And then Jesus says this really off-the-wall thing, don't weep. She's just asleep. Okay, put yourself there, please. I know, you know what's going to happen. You've read this story before, but put yourself with the mom and dad. Put yourself with the disciples. What in the world? What an insensitive thing to say. I know what death is. I see it with my eyes. I know that she's dead, they would say. And then I hear what Jesus says, and they aren't the same. I see death. Jesus says someone's asleep. Who are you going to believe? I know we all say we'll believe Jesus, but 9 people out of 10 would say, if I test her pulse and I look at her non-breathing and I see she's breathed her last, she's not asleep. It's not like she fell into an ice pit and she got frozen. We can warm her up and there's a chance that she'll revive. She's dead. It's not about choosing the right thing. If you'll just believe me that she's only... No, that's not it. Jesus is poking further than that. He's going deeper than that. He's saying, hey, I've got you. Can you trust me? They laughed at him. By they, it means the 5 people in the room. The mom and dad and the disciples. Right? That's an inclusive they. Knowing she was dead, wasn't they were unsure. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned. And she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And so you have Jairus there from tears and agony to rejoicing. And Jesus has absolute power over the dead and moved, I suppose, by compassion. And what is this? It's discipleship. Jesus is on the move. You're seeing him. He does things upside down. He ignores opportunity cost. He changes the rules of the game. He does exactly what he wants. He loves and he gives life. This is our Savior. It's not about maximizing his time. It's not about figuring out how to touch the hem. It's not about how can I get to the present. It's about Jesus going. It's about observation that our Savior, never late, never not showing up, never not caring, observes more than we understand. Somebody touched you, Jesus? What in the world? She's alive. She's just sleeping, Jesus. What in the world? It's not us trying to be him. It's not us trying to be, oh, if he really did, oh, we're trying to get to the point where we're like, no, we are receiving this incredible God who's our God forever. That's the observation. Okay, it's not just observation in this passage. It continues with some experience. I want you to see it. Because we've entered into the discipleship arena, Jesus is going to call his guys and then give them a little task that Jesus gives them. And we make no mistake, it's for them. So he called them together. He set them to proclaim the kingdom of God. Because he says there are 9:1, he says he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. I hope you see how incredible this is. Jesus gives them power and authority over all demons. Out. What is that? Power to cure diseases? I want that. Transferable authority and power. You have it. Go tell people the kingdom and heal. Tell people the kingdom is going to have power and authority. Jesus gives them this. Is it because of their great faith? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. They were like waking them up because they're afraid they're going to die. They were saying to Jesus, oh no, you say he's sleeping. They're dead for sure. We just came off of that. There's Peter and James and John. But instead, he's got a thing. He's going to train them. And this healing is a kingdom sign of his authority and compassion, a sign of restoration and redemption and making right that Jesus is. It doesn't sound as he does it like an exercise. It sounds like this is the real deal. In fact, oh, you guys, maybe this is what discipleship is. Like what we do is we get to a point in faith where Jesus transfers his power and authority to us, and then we're like the dudes and the dudettes. Sorry, I didn't want to leave out the gals. We got the power. That's the song, I think, something. Where you say, hey, no, that's what God is doing. No, this is a training exercise. No. Why do I say? Because the most important thing is always what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? He said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Don't have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there and then depart. Wherever they don't receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so there they went through the villages, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Okay, work through this with me just for a second. No walking staff, no bag, no bread, no money, not even a spare shirt. Just go into one house and stay there. Don't hop around. If they don't receive you, shake it off the dust and go. So you get to bring nothing that's yours. You get no preparation and equipping. You have no choice to discern who's receptive or not receptive. You don't get to go and go from house to house and say, well, this person rejected me, so I'm going to the next house. You don't get to kind of say, well, this person's kind, I'm going to go there. No, you just go. And the authority, the power that Jesus gave them is about you got nothing but the power that I decided to give you. But because Jesus, I think discipleship, it starts and ends with him. He's emphasized they bring nothing, not their staff or bread or money, not their preparation, like pack well, not insight or discernment. Can't I at least do some judging here of what heart is soft? Like if they don't receive you, just move on. So this mission is, you're a tool and I'm providing everything. And he's working with people of small faith. Guys frightened at the wind and laughing at Jesus say he'll raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Scoffing at the idea that Jesus would worry about who touched him. They're imperfect and small. But I'll tell you, Jesus has a plan. And they get to go through talking about the kingdom of God is here. Why? Because Jesus has come. That's the good news. Just amazing. Well, okay, I wish Jesus would do that with me, you say. I get it. I don't have this power that you speak of. I get it. You have the one who gives exactly what he wants. You're part of the family where God is accomplishing exactly what he wants. He's not like withholding because you haven't become a good enough disciple. He's not changing because he sees that you're just not really into it. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is at work. Jesus is giving the experiences he wanted these 12 to have because they're going to go out to all the ends of the earth talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ when after they've run away from him, after they've abandoned him, after they've not done what they should do, they're going to be restored and they're going to be receiving the wonder and Jesus is prepping them like he preps everybody. That's the idea. It doesn't involve the power structures. That's what we note, right? The connected and the high and the strong and the mighty. There's a very strong sense of those people kind of just being bypassed. I say that because of this, that Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was perplexed because it was said by some John had been raised from the dead and some that Elijah had appeared and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. He's hearing these things about Jesus. Crazy things. Herod said, John, I beheaded, but who is this about who I hear such things? I took John's head off. Maybe I need to do it again. And he sought to see him. Really interesting. Jesus hanging out with his guys. Jesus sending out his guys. Jesus taking his guys into his ministry. Jesus around. Everything's about proximity to Jesus. And Herod says, I think I want to see him, and he's the king. And so Jesus, of course, made time for... No. That's all you get. He sought to see him. But the disciples, on their return, now we just leave Herod hanging. He doesn't see anybody. The disciples do. They come back. They told Jesus all they had done. And he took them and he withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Okay, we're going to stop there for the moment. I want you to settle in with me. Make sure that you understood what it is Luke is doing. What an excited conversation to have, right? They came, Jesus sent them. He gave them the power that he wanted them to have. He gave them the authority that he wanted them to have. He gave them the message that he wanted them to have. He sent them out in a strange way that emphasized their lack of personal preparation and ability. And then when he came back, said, "Hey, tell me what happened." Dude, I would love to be in that room. Peter, like, "Well, I went into this town and these four people got healed." And then Sarah's like, "Well, I got five people." And he says, "Well, this happened over here and I had to," like, stories, and they all be different. And why aren't they here? I want to know. Because that's not the issue. The issue is, who did it? Jesus. Who planned it? Jesus. Who gave the experiences? Jesus. And who is totally in charge of discipleship? Jesus. He didn't say, make sure you start every day with an hour of prayer. He didn't say, I'm ranking and giving the most power to the one of you who has been most obedient recently. None of that. So here's what I learn. Here's what I take in from observation, from experience. And you say, hey, discipleship is not working on your character. There's no character working going on here. It's not working on your sanctification. It's not spiritual formation and some sort of you plus God helping you to be a stronger and more effective you. That's where things have gone off in our society, because we can't get away from the sneaking suspicion that the reason I don't have more power is that I haven't done enough for Jesus. Do you see anything of that in this passage? No. I hear that because it's the law. If you obey me, I will bless you. And here comes Jesus and says, none of you have obeyed. I'm breaking that for you. And it's over here. You receive me. And I love you. It's all about trust me. I've got you. That's discipleship. Something Jesus is doing in you right now, the rest of your life on earth. It is you living as a child of God. Discipleship is the receiving of Jesus Christ for you, trusting in his work for you, that he's working as he desires, not your work for him. You can tell of his work for you. That's a testimony, a witness. That's amazing. You can see his work for others. How incredible that he uses people. They're all our family. Every single person who confesses Christ. How cool. The idea is that you are not the essential piece. Jesus is. We're the one along for the ride. And I don't want to end at this. I've done it before. It's one of my favorite images. I feel very much for my life. The going on 60 years of life. I know there's more out there, people older than I am who've done this longer. Maybe you have a better one. But my illustration is I'm on a fast-flowing river, and I'm on a raft in the middle of it, and I got a little oar. The thing that's driving my raft, the place that my raft is going, is because of the current of the river. And I start paddling with my little oar thinking I'm doing it. It does nothing. Not even if I try and use it as a rudder. I start to get smart. You know, maybe I can guide this puppy. I'm still going as fast as God wants me to go, exactly where I'm supposed to go, because that's my God. And what Jesus says to you and to your heart and to your heart today, trust him. Will you trust him? He's got you. He's got you in the slow day. He's got you when nothing seems to be happening. He's got you in the tough circumstance. He's got you in the glorious one. He's got you when people are like, wow, tell me about Jesus. He's got you every moment, and he's using you just like he wants, because he's your God. our Savior. Christ for you, not you for Christ. And as the hours and days and months and years go by, He does not let go. He uses you and me. He gives you and me what we need. The kingdom of God has come. How has it come? In the person of Christ. And we await. We await the return and appearance of Jesus, because when we see Him, we shall be like Him. That's when that change happens. Today, man, would you join me in trusting this God? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you do for us. Thank you for the depth of you and your power and your usefulness, and that you live. You're not some distant, far off God, but you're actively engaged with our lives even when we don't see it. Lord, I say that, but I struggle. And Lord, for all of us who might struggle in this room, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, might encourage us that you have us, that we are in your arms, because you promise that it's true. Lord, we claim and we rest and we put all our eggs in that basket of the promise that you've made for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.